Have you ever had to say something and you're like, in my right mind, I never thought that I'd have to say this or make this statement, have this conversation. And yet when it comes to the ministry, sometimes we have these statements and these conversations all the time. And it's not until you look back that you're like, wow, that's kind of out of the norm. I mean, working with student ministry, I've had conversations like, hey, let's not light a fire in the building, please. Let's just not do that. I love the fact that you're trying to restyle your friends here. Do me a favor, do that at their house, cut their hair at your house, just not here on campus. Or, hey, do me a favor, let's not have bare feet walking around here. Just put some shoes on, put some socks, please, anything except for your bare feet, just please. With parents, there are conversations of typically, especially if they're new, no, we're not a cult, I promise, your kids are safe here. It becomes the norm with ministry. Different things that we have to explain that we never thought we'd have to. But can I tell you one of the things that I never thought that I'd have to explain in a church setting, specifically to a pastor or a ministry leader, is that the Bible is real. But that's exactly a conversation that I had with a lead pastor one time when they told me that the Bible's false, made up, and not true. And can I tell you what? If you have a lead pastor or any ministry leader that feels that way, that is a major red flag. I'm Josh, and this is Beyond the Numbers. Before we dive into today's topic, I want to share just a little brief story of what I experienced kind of over the last like year and a half. See, I went through a time last year where I was interviewing with a lot of different churches. And when you go into interviews, there are certain questions that you expect to ask them and throw out to them, different responses that you expect, especially from a church. There are different theological things that, you know, I want to make sure that we align with. I want to make sure that our visions line up. There's the deeper question of like, hey, why is this job opening here? It's a really important question to ask. How do you do with families? What are the expectations of my families? What do flex days look like? What is the health of your team? But as I started interviewing churches with that kind of mindset, what I started finding is I had to realign some of the basic fundamental things when it came to being a Christian that I was asking these churches, because across the board, churches have changed. Their philosophy, and most importantly, their foundations have changed. What I found was there was a surprising number of churches that actually denied the scriptures and the legitimacy of the scriptures. Again, this wasn't like a particular denomination. This were several different denominations that I talked with, different age groups, different areas of the U.S., and yet there was a common thread over and over and over again. They didn't have the Bible as a foundation. In one particular set of conversations that I had before I realized that this needed to be something that I've started bringing up at the very beginning of my interviews and of my different conversations with these churches. I was invited in. It was like round three of an interview, and it was like a round table with ministry leaders, with volunteers. There were about 20 people or so, and we're sitting around, and they're peppering me with questions left and right. You know, okay, well, what do you believe about this? Okay, how would you deal with a student that's having suicidal ideations? What would you do in this kind of situation? How do you interact with the parents? And they are peppering me with all these different things, and I'm answering to the best of my ability, and I'm good under pressure. And then they steered the direction in that of discipleship. They really wanted the next student pastor to be one that is passionate about discipleship, which fits great for me because that's one of the areas that I think I really thrive in. And so they asked me what a discipleship model would be that I would use with our students. And they're like, can you give us an example of one of the things that you taught? And I've written my own curriculum when it comes to student discipleship. So I was happy to begin to share that. And so they asked me, you know, unpack it for us. And so I did. And I said, well, one of the first things that I discuss with my discipleship groups and students that we're discipling is typically the Bible. Because if you don't have the foundational belief and understanding about the Bible, then everything else kind of crumbles after that. And so I kind of walk them through what that beginning discipleship session would look like with these students. And I said it's important for them to understand and realize the historical accuracy of the Bible. And so we break down what the fact that the Bible is infallible and inerrant and it is God-breathed. And then because I had different levels of understanding within the room, I broke down those concepts just a little bit more. I thought I was getting the point across good. I had a lot of eyes, you know, connecting with me, and they seemed to be nodding their head and everything like that. And once I finished that explanation, it was actually the lead pastor that said, well, I mean, the Bible is full of errors. And is it really God-breathed, though? But I understand what you're saying when it comes to discipleship. And immediately I felt everything inside of me come to a halt. And I asked for a deeper understanding of what that pastor was talking about, because to me, I might have just misunderstood what they were saying. And yet he went on a small discourse about how the Bible is full of errors, how the Bible can't fully be trusted. It's a good guidebook, but not the absolute guidebook. And at the end of that conversation, we're still in the midst of this interview thing. I had a point where I said, you know what? I don't think I'm what you're looking for. And I don't think you're what I'm looking for. I really thank you for this opportunity, but I'm going to have to pass. Can I tell you, when the Bible is not the foundation from which we lead as a church and as a ministry, it is a major red flag. And yet, more and more, we're seeing churches across, especially America, lean this way, where the Bible is seen as a book amongst others that can help, or it's seen as mythological stories that we can go to, you know, little self-help things that we can occasionally turn to. And again, this is happening across the board when it comes to churches. That was one instance, but I can tell you that there were multiple interviews with multiple different churches where that red flag kept on going off left and right, and me saying, I'm sorry, I don't think we're the right fit. I believe in the Bible, and I believe the Bible is the foundation. And what happens is, over time, when we lose that, we end up losing everything. One of the examples I give my students when it comes to this type of thing is, I have a very bad habit of taking like a TV remote and just, while I'm not paying attention, I just kind of fidget with it, and I open the back where it protects the batteries. And so I click it open and then click it shut and then click it open and click it shut. And sometimes I don't even realize I'm doing it. It's just in my hands and I'm doing it over and over and over again. Now, that's there to protect some of the innards of the remote, but also where the batteries go. The more I click it and the more I open it, over time, it starts wearing away at the plastic. And I'm speaking from experience, because I've broken so many remotes this way. And over time, it becomes easier to open it. And it becomes harder for it to stay shut the more that you do that. The more that you open it up, the more that you expose it, the more that you kind of take away some of that stability, the easier it starts to flop open until you're having to wrap it up with tape to keep it shut. And eventually, if you keep on doing it, that plastic will eventually snap. And then there's no more protection for those batteries. There's no more cover to protect it from the elements that's around. It's completely open and exposed. And what's happening with the church, especially here in America, is we are constantly opening up and constantly making exceptions for these things. And we're redefining what sin is and what scripture is and what we believe here and here and here. And things that have stood biblically for centuries, we're now thinking that we have the right mindset to redefine these things. And what's happening is, we're slowly opening, and it's becoming easier and easier to let the influence of the world in, and to let what culture is deeming appropriate in. And sooner or later, as we're starting to see with a lot of our churches, that backing is removed, that protection is removed, and it opens the door for everything to come in. There's a verse in 2 Timothy that I want to go to, and it's in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, and it says this: All scripture is God-breathed And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is useful for the teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. And that is what Paul says in 2 Timothy. So if we start replacing some of the scripture, well, then we don't fully agree with what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy. And if that's the case, what happens is this unraveling of what we truly believe scripture-wise. And once we redefine one thing, we have to redefine another. And it becomes easier and easier and easier and easier until it's no longer God-breathed. It's something that's just kind of thrown together. And what ends up happening is, if we're not careful, many churches are building themselves up like the builders in Matthew. And in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, this is what it says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. If we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, our ministries can start being built on the sand rather than the rock. And can I tell you, after having conversations with lots of churches over this last year, there are many, many churches, large, small, multi-denominational, that are building their house on the sand. And eventually, it's gonna collapse. And it's going to break down because we've gotten away from our foundation. My experience was personal, yes, but it points to a bigger issue. This is not just about one church, one denomination, or one conversation. This is a growing trend within our churches, the churches that are supposed to be examples of Christ, leading and guiding this generation in this world closer to Christ. And the problem is that when the Bible is no longer the true foundation of the church and of our belief, then our entire system, our entire building is set to collapse and break down. As I said earlier, many churches have started leaning to the Bible as a cultural guidebook, as a suggestion, as something to add on to what other famous authors have said, or what self-help thing we want to teach now. And the truth is becoming more and more evident the more we lean this way as churches and as ministries. We see the results. We see things like churches and Christians that are leaning in a way where truth becomes relative, where they will look at someone and say, okay, well, this is true for me. This might not be true for you. We call it subjective. And so instead of like a moral guideline that we all have written within our hearts, it becomes, if that's the way that you want to believe, hey, hats off to you. You live that way. And you know what? Your way is right because you're going with your heart. I'm going to do my thing. You do your thing. But we're both on the right track here. And truth becomes something that's just muddied and blurred and not even truth anymore. What also happens is we start to see where culture redefines what discipleship is. We start building discipleship not on Christ and being a Christ follower and drawing closer to Christ, but on more of what the culture says and what the culture deems appropriate. I go back to that conversation that I had with the church and how they wanted to focus on discipleship. And in that conversation, they shared they don't believe the Bible is the fundamental truth. So I don't understand how you build discipleship from that model when we can't use the scripture as that plumb line, as that foundational truth. Well, the only thing to kind of go to at that point is what the culture deems morally acceptable. And as we've seen, our culture changes what they see as morally acceptable over and over and over again. Discipleship needs to be rooted in Christ, not what the culture says. The other problem that we see that comes from this is our leaders, be it pastors or ministry leaders or even volunteers, they start leading out of a place of popularity instead of out of a place of truth. They look to impress people more than actually deliver the truth of the Word of God. And yet, as Christ followers, as Christians, if we look to Jesus, we don't see him doing that. We call ourselves Christians, and yet sometimes we do the opposite things that we saw Jesus do. I mean, you look at Jesus throughout the Gospels. Jesus was not concerned about popularity. In fact, many times as his crowd was growing and his followers were growing, Jesus made statements that completely turned people away. They were true statements, but they still turned people away. Jesus didn't care about popularity. He was here for a purpose and a plan. I mean, you look at the example of Luke in chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. He has all these people following him. Then people start asking him questions as they want to follow him. It says, he said to another man, "Follow me." But this man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." I mean, that's not what someone is going to say if they're trying to get a crowd and a following. Many of us, if we're trying to get people to attend our thing, we're doing whatever flashy thing, whatever amazing thing, whatever we can do to draw an audience. And yet here these people are, and Jesus is like, "Follow me." And they're like, "Okay, well, I have these guidelines." And Jesus is like, "No, I ain't going to do that. I'm not bowing to that. I want to see what you are willing to do to spread the gospel, what you are willing to sacrifice to make sure that my truth goes out here. I'm not bowing down to your demands. If you truly want to live for me, if you truly want to be a follower of me, there's a level of sacrifice that it requires out of those people in the gospels and out of us as Christians." And you also see that Jesus rooted everything in the scriptures. He constantly referred back to the scriptures and used the scriptures in his teaching. And when he was addressing the crowd and when he was addressing the religious leaders, he was reminding them of different prophecies, things from the Old Testament, things from the minor and the major prophets. He was constantly drawing people back to the scripture and showing people scriptural truth. Is that what our churches are reflecting now? I mean, let's be honest. If the Word of God is just one of the many things that we can go to when it comes to God, when it comes to our belief in Him, and it's not foundational, then the truth is that we have nothing as Christians to have a solid footing on. And can I tell you, as I talked with those different people and I see the direction a lot of our churches and ministries are going, one of the verses that just keeps on reverberating within my head is from Matthew in chapter 18. And it says this: "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, I realize he's talking about little ones as in like children there. But it shows the level of responsibility for ministry leaders, even for volunteers, and especially for pastors when it comes to delivering the Word of God in the way that is right and that is true. Jesus is brutal here when he says, if you lead one of these little kids astray, it would be better for you to have this huge, heavy millstone tied around your neck and you jump into the water and sink than lead them astray. I mean, that's a heavy and powerful statement, but that is the truth. If we are spiritually guiding people and all we're doing is guiding people off of a cliff, imagine the level of responsibility and what we will have to account for as leaders and teachers as we guide people off of that cliff. So if that's the danger, what does the alternative look like? I mean, what does it mean for us as a church, us as ministry leaders, to actually be healthy when it comes to the Word of God. What does health look like within our churches when it comes to the Bible and us as leaders, and maybe some of us that are looking to our leaders? Here is the most important thing. We will never be healthy if the Bible isn't foundational. So, leaders, we need to be living in a way that we believe and we preach and live that the Bible is inerrant, it's infallible, and that it is God-breathed. And if we are doing anything else short of that, then we are falling short. We need to make sure that what we're teaching, especially when it comes to discipleship, is rooted in the Scripture, because the trend has become our discipleship programs and the way that we lead and even the way that we preach is more self-help than Scripture. I've listened to some sermons where the Bible is not even quoted at all, let alone the times that the Bible is like misquoted to prove some self-help popularity thing. We need to make sure that we're rooting things back into the Scriptures. And also, a level of health that I think a lot of our churches have fallen away from is that there needs to be a healthy balance of truth and of grace. Sometimes we lean more towards one or more towards the other, but there's always that deficit here. I mean, look at the examples of Jesus in the Bible. He has that woman that was caught in adultery. You know the story where basically they're really trying to trap Jesus, but they bring this woman before Jesus and she's caught in adultery and they're like, okay, well, what do we do? This is what the Scriptures demand. And so, you know, they're all set to stone her and Jesus stands there. This woman was caught in the act. And what does he do? Whoever doesn't have sin, you can cast the first stone. And one by one, they drop their stones. He defends this woman. He shows her grace. And then once everyone is cleared away, he asks the woman, where are your accusers? Well, they're gone. Neither do I accuse you. But the level of truth. Go and sin no more. He didn't say like, okay, that's great. No one's here to accuse you. You go do your own thing, okay? Live however you want. No, he shows her grace, but then he also guides her to truth. Will she live a perfect life? No, but he challenges her to go and sin no more. What you were doing, let it be done with. No more. Move on. Do better things. Don't live in that same trap over and over and over again. Break that cycle. He balances grace and truth. You have the woman at the well. And Jesus has this long conversation with her. Now, she's a Samaritan, so just that conversation alone is something that for some people is taboo. But as they're having this conversation, she reveals that she doesn't have a husband. And then Jesus kind of hits her with the truth. Yeah, you've actually had several, and the one that you're living with right now isn't your husband. Jesus showed her kindness. She's one of the first ones that he reveals that he is the Messiah too. He has this full-on conversation with her, but he's also not afraid to share with her he knows her and naming kind of what she's doing. See, for many of us, we lean towards the grace, but we neglect truth. For others, we want truth, but we neglect grace. And yet when we look at the examples of Jesus, he balanced those two out, because here's the thing, grace without truth is deception. And truth without grace is just condemnation. Luckily for you and I, Jesus brought us both grace and truth. Now, while we've been talking about this big picture of some of the problematic things when it comes to the Bible no longer being the foundation and how we find that health, the big picture can be great, but sometimes it's so abstract. So for you that's listening or watching this or whatever you're doing, what are some practical steps that we can start making today, whether it's changing the direction of our ministry, changing the direction that we ourselves are going and believing, or shifting the entire culture of our church? What are those steps that you can start making today to make sure that our lives and our ministries are built on God's word. The first is to ask the question, what's your foundation? I'm like, really ask yourself that. There are many of us that we'd be like, no, the Bible is my foundation. I believe it and I live by it. But do you actually see the scriptures that way? Like when you start looking and listening to the way that you preach and the way that you teach and what you're showing others and how you disciple and all of that kind of stuff, is it actually living out a way where you fully know and believe that the scripture is the truth and the foundation? Or have we started to allow culture to bleed in and take over? What is your true foundation when it comes to your belief, your faith, your walk with God, and then how do you teach that out? The second thing, teach others the why. A lot of times we'll be having conversations and I'll talk about how the scripture is so important. It's so foundational and all those big theological words and all that kind of stuff. And we just kind of take it for a grain of salt. Can I tell you, for students especially, they want to know the why. That's great that you say that, Pastor Josh, but like, why do we believe that? Like, teach them about the historical significance. Teach them about the prophecies that were fulfilled time and time again. Teach them about how many Greek manuscripts there are of the actual scriptures and how well they line up compared to most other authors' works from that time and day. And yet we attribute it to the authors of other books. And yet the Bible has sometimes triple, if not quadruple and beyond manuscripts that all line up. There is historical relevance there. There is manuscript relevance there. There is the prophetic words that have happened over and over and over again. Then there's the consistency of all these different authors coming together over thousands of years and writing out these different things and how they all align in the Word of God, how the stories all coalesce. It's important for people to understand not that just the Bible is foundational, but why we can actually believe the Bible. Don't just tell them to stand on it. Explain why it is safe to stand on it. The third thing I want to challenge you to do is to lead with grace and truth. Be okay with pouring out grace on others, but don't neglect the truth. And vice versa, be okay with sharing the truth, but don't neglect grace. We need to make sure that as best we can, we balance it out like Jesus did. Because if we are looking to be like Jesus, then we should be reflecting that side of him. Not neglecting one for the other, but balancing both out. The fourth step that we can take, and I realize this is a hard one depending on what kind of culture you're in, but that is refuse to compromise. I had the privilege of interviewing churches and being able to say, I don't think we're a right fit. There are some of you that you're deep within churches and you're realizing you're no longer the right fit, or you're being asked to do things to compromise the word of God. And it's hard because this is what your family is depending on. It's a job. But it's also the responsibility of the leader to be able to lead these people closer to God. And so for some of you, that means if you are in that position where you are being asked to compromise the gospel, you have to refuse. And you have to say, I can't do this. And maybe it means walking away from the job, walking away from the opportunity. But being okay with refusing to compromise over the word of God. And the final thing, point number five, of steps that we can take to start building and developing a healthier biblical culture within our ministries is to saturate ourselves within the scripture. One of the things that God kind of, I say, smacked me on the back of the head of a while ago, but that was when it came to teaching our students. I was teaching them the scripture according to Josh. Now, granted, I spend time diving into the scripture and going through all the different historical things, making sure everything's in context and all that kind of stuff. But it was still here's the verse. Here's what I have to say about the verse. Here's what the context is and everything like that. And what I started doing before I did that was saying, okay, like here's the key verse today. Before I read it and tell you what I see, I just want you guys to read this on your own for just like a minute. And you tell me what sticks out, whether it be a word, whether it be a thought or whatever. I want you to read it and you tell me. Now, sometimes they are far off in left field. And I'm like, that's a great idea, but no. And then sometimes they're like right on point, which is amazing. But can I tell you what's happening as we do that? They are starting to saturate themselves with the word of God and read it and try to see what God is saying through his word. Then I can tie in the context and then I can tie in the application and the significance and all that kind of stuff. But it's getting them to the place where they are starting to read and examine and dissect the word of God on their own. And when they start to do that, it allows them to truly build that foundation. I mean, you don't know how many of those students that are reading the scripture, it's the first time that they've read a scripture in like a month or longer. We need to make sure that we are modeling that scripture saturation to those that we're leading. And while we talk about those action steps, it's great to start to do those things to start changing the culture. But maybe there are some of you that you're listening to this, and as we're talking, maybe you're feeling a little bit sad, upset, convicted. Maybe some of us, we've been there where we compromised a little. We've been part of church cultures that compromised. And so because of that, we walked away with some of that toxicity, some of that hurt, and some of that pain. How can we begin to heal and find forgiveness for taking God's word and compromising it or minimizing it? Can I tell you, just like it's there for others, if we have compromised with the word of God, Jesus still offers us grace. But it's up to us to repent for it. We need to say, hey, God, this is where I've fallen short here. This is where I messed up. I did. I compromised. I didn't take the stands that I needed to. And God, I am sorry. Giving it to him and then allowing him to realign us to the truth is what really matters. But the truth is that there's grace. And for many of us, sometimes we're so embarrassed by that we will never admit it and we'll never fully repent from it. But it's important to lay that down before God, to allow him to start to realign you, your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, back to his word and back to the truth and back to the foundation itself. And closing up and wrapping up, I want to bring out one more verse, and that's a verse in Hebrews that talks about the truth of the Bible. And that's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it says this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." See, if that's what the scripture says about it itself, the writer of Hebrews says about the word of God, realize it is not some mythological thing. I mean, there have been times where I preached a message and I felt like it didn't hit. And yet the word of God didn't return void, because it still pierced through the hearts of some of those students. And some of those messages where I felt like it didn't hit, the word of God did its work, because the word of God is active and it is sharper, as that verse says, than any two-edged sword. It dives deep into the hearts of the students. And so the more we neglect the word of God, the more we push it away, the less it's gonna penetrate. And that's when we start to see people deconstructing from their faith, because the truth isn't there anymore. We start to see people walk away because the church has become more about self-help than the word of God. We need to get back to the point where the Bible is foundational, because without it, our churches, our ministries, our leadership teams will never fully be healthy. Here's the bottom line. If God's word isn't our foundation, we're just building our ministry, our teams, and sadly, some of our people's faith on the sand. But if we choose instead to root ourselves in the scriptures, then we have something solid to stand on, and most importantly, to lead from. And that actually leads me into next week's topic. Next week, we have something very special for you. We have not one, not two, but three pastors that we're going to be bringing in who have experienced different levels of ministry and have over the years seen and built true healthy ministries within their churches, within their communities, and beyond. And we're going to have a great conversation with them around the main question that has kind of tied everything together this season. And that is, what does healthy ministry look like when it's not just about the numbers? They're going to provide some great insights, some great ideas. And for some of them, they're voices that you've never heard of. Maybe you've never heard from. So I'm excited to bring them in and to have these conversations with them. That'll be wrapping up this first season, or it may just be the series. We'll kind of see, aside from a very special Christmas episode, because I love Christmas. And so the idea of doing an episode around Christmas time just makes me all sorts of happy. So we're going to do that. But this will be kind of wrapping up everything that we've talked about this season on Beyond the Numbers. So I hope today's episode meant something to you. I hope you grabbed just even a little bit of truth from it. If there was something that stood out, do me a favor and like, subscribe, comment, you know, vote, rate, whatever system it is that you're listening or watching this on. And also, most importantly, if there was something that stood out to you, or you know of someone that needs to hear this, do me a favor and share it with them. Make sure that they hear it as well, so that we are making sure that our leaders, that our ministries are founded in the true Word of God. Thank you guys for tuning in, and I look forward to seeing you next week.